written by the Apostle Paul to a church he had never gone to or visited when he wrote the letter. Nevertheless, he had a great passion to see Rome, and I'd like to speak to you this morning on Paul's urge to see Rome. He wrote in Acts 19:21 that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and then after that, he must see Rome also. He had heard of them, he wanted to get there, and Paul was a travel agency's delight. Paul is either saying, I must go to Jerusalem, I'll see you there in the land of Greece, I must get up to Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, I must see Jerusalem, I must see Rome. He's a travel agency's delight. But he's not a tourist. His reasons for going are not tourists' reasons for going. And he said, I must see Rome, and if you can go someday there and have with you as a guide a Christian, maybe Art Lindsay, who's a resident missionary in Italy, who knows the city and knows all the places to go, it is just super delightful. It wouldn't be quite the same level if you didn't have someone like Art to lead you around and show you where it's all at. But to stand on the Appian Way and know that this is the very area, the Appian Road, the old Appian Road is probably from here to that wall, and you stand there on that road and know one day, years ago, this is the very place that Paul was on his way up to walk the very cobblestones you're standing on to come to Rome and go to be imprisoned there eventually. You can go there. You can go to the Church of the Sanctus Scala, the Church of the Holy Staircase. And you can look and be right there and know this is the place where Martin Luther climbed on his knees trying to do enough penance to find God. You can stand there. You can see the very place. You can go to the prison where Paul was put. You don't know which cell it is, but that prison is still there. You can walk where Julius Caesar walked. You can look at the Roman Forum. If you have any taste for history, if you have any concept of it, you will be moved. Now, these things were not in Paul's mind when he went there, and they couldn't be, naturally. But he had a desire to be there because he wanted to help the church. Now, since he couldn't get there, he wrote them a letter and he prayed for them, which are the two things you can do if you can't go there. And so this is what Paul did. Now, we're going to look again at Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he, God, had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed or the descendancy of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, that's his deity, with power according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Everybody receives grace, a few receive apostleship. For what reason? For obedience. Not for just thrill, for obedience to the faith, missionary-wise, among all nations. For what purpose? For his namesake. Mother Teresa is doing a great missionary work in India, and someone asked her what's the difference between the work she was doing among the dying wrecks of India and the social workers who were working among the poor and the impoverished. And she said, we are doing for a person what you are doing for an idea. Very good. They both may be doing the same thing, but what is the motivation for one? She's doing it for the Lord Jesus and God the Father, and the rest are doing it as humanitarians, and I'd rather have it done than not done. But the motivation of it all is for Jesus' sake, and that's what distinguishes Christian missions from being interested in human beings, which is still very good. But it's not in the same category as working with the Lord Jesus and having him in you, serving people for Jesus' sake and in his name, for his name's sake among all nations, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome. And we come to his introduction. To all that be in Rome and Omaha. Well, why we stick in Omaha? Why was this letter preserved and not others of Paul? Because God the Holy Spirit wanted this letter preserved for all his people at all times. In Rome, what was said to the Romans is exactly applicable to us because our spiritual needs are going to be the same, though our circumstances may be a little different. You wear a tuxedo, they wore a toga. You travel in a chevette, they traveled in a chariot. What difference? They were on a horse, you're on horsepower. Just a very little difference. To all that be in Omaha, makes it better. Beloved of God. Those folks in Rome, they didn't know the emperor, then the emperor didn't know them. But God knew them. It's not who you know, it's who knows you. Not whom you know, who knows you. Paul says you are known of God. Hey, I'd rather be known by God than known by everybody. God says, I know that man, I know that woman. And he could say to those Roman Christians, you're known of God and you're loved of God. Maybe the emperor doesn't know you. Maybe the president of your corporation, if it gets down to your department, you're way back in the 18th desk in the 15th room by the 14th file cabinet. And he never even knows you're there. What do you care? Known of God. Doing your work in a stable, if need be, like the slaves in the early Christian days. Do your work for the Lord, shoveling manure someplace. Sure, he said, adorn the gospel by how you do your work. Called to be saints. Beloved of God, called saints. We don't do this very often. In fact, we never do it at all. You'll notice he wrote this letter to saints. Now, saint simply means a separated one. Separated unto what? Look at verse 1. Paul separated unto the gospel. When we heard the gospel, we got separated from our own purposes and desires where they were out of line with the will of God, and we gave ourselves over to Christ by the gospel, called to be saints, separated unto God, called saints. The call came to Christ to make you saintly by separating you unto the Lord Jesus, who by living union puts his life in yours and you become like him. Now, we don't run around here saying we could, by the way, saying, well, I go home and see my wife and say, well, Saint Nancy, how are you today? Saint Donna, how's the office going? Saint Richard, how's the orchestra coming? You know, maybe that would do us good. We start acting more saintly. We start calling, hey, Saint Joe, how are you? Hello, Saint Thomas. Hello, Saint William. Now, that's funny in our ears, but it's absolutely biblical. Absolutely biblical. To all the saints. Now, there's some churches that teach that you go through your life, and then for some people, after they're dead, they will evaluate the life, and if they lived a high enough life, they'll make them saints. Now, may I point out to you lovingly this morning that as you look in the Word of God, the word saint is never used of someone who's dead and gone on, particularly, I mean, as far as writing them goes. If saints are dead people who lived a great life hereafter, here and then were recognized hereafter, how could Paul be writing them a letter? You don't write to dead people. The word saint refers to people here on earth who are born of God. You may go to heaven and be a saint there, but you didn't have to have someone tell you you were a saint, or someone doesn't make you a saint after you're gone. You are made a saint, a separated one, the moment you repent and believe. There are degrees of saintliness, I assure you. But the moment you're born of God, you have become a saint. And if you want me to call you Saint Harry, I will, provided you live like a saint, or maybe that'll be an encouragement to you. That word is a word that we've let go by. We've saved it. We, even the evangelical circles, we say, oh, did you ever know old brother so-and-so? Did you ever know old sister so-and-so? She was a saint. Well, when did she become one? When she got old and her voice was creaky. Why do we do that? Why do I do that? I'm wrong. We should go home from the meeting and say, we had 13 saints meet God. Well, we had 13 saints. I tell you what, God makes you a saint right here, for one place. When a person gets born again, we should say, well, there goes St. Mary. There goes St. William. If they've really met the Lord, God makes you a saint, and it starts now. So let's all begin living saintly. Not wait till we're getting old and way out there. We could St. Elmer was a good old pastor. No. Let's get the creek out of it. Let's get the joy into it. It starts the moment you're born of God. Amen, saints?
Amen.
All the saints go to Trinity Church. All right. That's what the word means. Don't ever get it diluted. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. What a welcome. Beloved of God. See, my mother didn't love me. My father didn't love me. All right. Maybe they didn't. My brothers don't love me. All right. God can love you. And it'll take some human beings to help that warmth come through, but the inner reality of God loves you is the beginning point for real life. Some people have been so kicked around, and so hurt, so unloved and rejected, they hate themselves. They don't think anybody else can love them. And maybe you had a very desperate situation that left you without feeling loved or wanted. Well, today the tide starts flowing the other way. Because I can offer to you in the authority of God's word that through Jesus Christ, he loves you. And he wants to show that to you by pardoning you by sustaining you, by answering your prayers, by making your life right and holy. I'm not selling the Lord Jesus as a great big aspirin, an extra strength Excedrin. All your problems may not go away, but you will have a person of the Lord Jesus to start your life on, to start from there knowing He loves me and I love Him. We're going to work it out from there. Beloved of God, called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you notice, please, that grace comes from the Father and the Lord Jesus, proving His deity? If the grace and peace of God can only come from God, and so since Jesus Christ is also a source of grace and peace, it's because He is the Son of God and has the same resources as God the Father. And so here we have His deity again. Then Paul begins. First, I thank my God for you all. Excuse me. First, I thank my God for you all, through Jesus Christ, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Tremendous church. I thank my God for you all. The apostles were thankful men. And I'll tell you this morning, there'll be more problems cured in this church and personal lives and families for any of us if we have one, if the first thing we do is become thankful. You know it's hard to sin when you're thankful? When you are expressing gratitude to God and thankfulness to Him, it's hard to sin. I didn't say impossible, but it makes it difficult, for the thankful heart is not a sinning heart. And Paul said, I thank you for all the saints there, the ones that hadn't gotten along very far in God and grace, but they were there, the ones farther along. I thank God for every one of you. If you're in the kingdom, I love you, Paul says, point blank. And I thank God for you. That your church is spoken of throughout the whole world. The faith of that church was being spoken of against across the whole Roman Empire. And that He was not using flattery. He was commending them. And we don't use flattery. We believe in commending and exhorting and encouraging people. What a church. I think it's the only church you'll find in the New Testament that Paul says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now that can mean two things. The example you're setting there has touched the other churches that are being built all through the Roman Empire, and they too are thrilled in being built up and hearing of the work of God being done in your midst. And it can mean your faith that you found in Christ there, you have sent out through people, and the people you sent out, we'd call missionaries today, not necessarily, but usually, they're taking the faith you found in Christ and spoken of throughout the whole world. A missionary heart in Paul found a missionary church close to his heart. And every fellowship that has anything to do with Christ and God and the Scriptures has built into it a desire that the faith of Christ and His Lord and Master goes out to some other place, home or abroad. He says, I long to see you. I long to see you. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. No lackadaisical service for Paul. Not just serving him with his mind and studying books, and not just talking about him, whom I serve with my spirit, the deepest part of you, not only my mind, not only my body, but my spirit's in this thing too. My heart is in it. I serve the Lord Jesus with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, you know, you had to be a pretty good Christian to get on Paul's prayer list. Most of us have unbelievers, people who have not yet committed their lives to Christ, on our prayer list. And if you'll check the prayer list of Paul, there are about 7 to 9 entries. Only once, not because he didn't care for sinners, he trekked the Roman Empire for unbelievers. Once, and I preached on that, Paul's the heart of Paul's prayer. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they may be saved. But the rest of Paul's prayers you will find are for Christians. He knew if the Christian got right with God, the world would soon hear about that Lord Jesus. He prayed for Christians. He prayed for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll find that in Ephesians 1 and 3. You'll find in Colossians, you might be filled into all the fullness of God, that you might be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. You'll find Paul praying for Christians. And here you go again. He's praying for the believers to become believingers, to keep on going in their faith. And Paul prayed for them. Frequently. Without ceasing, I'm doing this as a regular thing. Verse 10, making request that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He just didn't rush off to Rome. He prayed about where he should go with his trips and his missions, and God gave him no liberty to go. Now, why does he want to go? There are three reasons, and here's your notebook again. Write it down for your notebook. Three reasons Paul wanted to visit Rome. The first is found in verse 11. For I long to see you, that, number one, I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. The second reason is found in verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. It's the second reason, mutual comfort. We'll come to that later on. And the last reason is found in verse 13. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I've often tried to get there to you, but I was not allowed to. I was prevented. Why? That I might have some fruit or results of preaching among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Three great reasons Paul wanted to see Rome. We will speak only about the first one this morning. Number one, that I may impart some spiritual gift. Number two, that I may be comforted with you by mutual faith. Number three, that I might have some results from preaching the gospel, some fruit among you also. Now, I'm going to speak to you briefly this morning on the reason that the gifts of the Spirit strengthen and establish the Christian and the church. You'll notice, please, in verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift unto you, that you may, to this end, to this purpose, that you may be established. Now, notebook again. Six reasons that the gifts strengthen and establish the believers in the church. The first reason, I'll give you six, and I'll go back and start trying to implement them. Number one, the gifts of the Spirit show the nature of God. The gifts of the Spirit show the nature of God. They show what God can do, they show what God can say, and they show what God knows. We'll illuminate that a little bit more. That's the first reason, the three headings under it. The second reason the gifts strengthen the church and the Christian is they meet specific needs. If someone's got afflicted body, we need the gifts of healing. And we need understanding and growth to know that God will be pleased to work more and more frequently through the gifts of healing. Number three, ministries are opened by the gifts of the Spirit. As God gives endowments and endowments and abilities, it opens for the person doors of ministry. If you find somebody with a gift of helps, he'll always be helping the church of God, doing the little things all the time. That's just a ministry. Number four, faith is built up by the gifts of the Spirit in operation. So that we go from faith to faith, each victory will help you, some other to win, the hymn says. And among other reasons, the gifts of the Spirit give faith and building faith because we have received the tools of God. Now again, I want to tell you that the gifts of the Spirit are the tools, not the toys, of the Spirit-filled life. Number five, fifth reason the gifts strengthen us. We learn mutual dependence on one another. We're going to learn how to work with one another. We're not going to have any lone rangers running around. And when I pray with someone, if I have my preferences, I'd like to have another person with me praying, one or two other people. It's not always a possible thing to do, or the situation may be private in nature. But when we go to pray, it's better to have two or three elders with you, and the gifts may operate through one or the other, building and supplementing one another. And we learn to depend on one another, into an interdependence here. The hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of thee, take that. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. We need everything in our body, and we need it there, and we need it functioning. And we need it strong. The sixth reason the gifts of the Spirit strengthen the local church and the Christian is they put human abilities in perspective. We need every human ability God's given. Every good gift is from above. If a man has mental ability, mechanical ability, scientific ability, whatever, athletic ability, it puts all human abilities in perspective. Every gift that God's given us is a human gift, sent to the cross, becomes crucified, resurrected, bring it back, it then becomes useful for the kingdom. But no matter how you may train in a certain area, there's certain things, the gifts of the Spirit are unique, and you can't, no amount of training will give them to you. By the same token, we don't despise human abilities given of God, sanctified and cleansed and not used for an ego trip. Either gift used for an ego trip. Here I am, you lucky people, type of thing. So it puts them in perspective. Sometimes you think, well, boy, he's got all the brain power and the background power and this power and that power. Okay, now stick him there with somebody sick and say, heal that person. You can't do it with certain kinds of human power. It takes divine power. Now, those are six reasons, and we're going to look at the gifts, please, as you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, and then we'll come back to Romans 12, as time allows. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. And will you notice, please, as we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, a significant sentence. 1 verse, chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, there are some people who think you ought to be ignorant about them, or forget them, or whatever. Now I want to point out to you that if the church at Rome was the only church, and it was, about whom Paul could say, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, wouldn't you think he didn't have to take time out to tell them about gifts, much less visit them, much less impart anything? There are some churches that oppose the teaching of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they haven't reached two blocks from their address, and Paul says, this church has reached the whole world, and he still wants to see them and impart some spiritual grace and endowment. Now that's enough for me if all I had was that. Now it's a wonderful thing that God doesn't want us ignorant. I would not have you be ignorant. If I had time, I'd go to five more places where Paul says, I don't want you ignorant. Sometime we will, perhaps. But it includes this one. I don't want you ignorant about the gifts. And we all know that ignorance of the gifts have caused all kinds of heartache and splits and everything else because they didn't understand this was a gracious impartation of God. Now, dear, dear ones, listen. We've got to do God's work in God's way with God's tools. And sometimes people say, well, why talk about the gifts? Well, why should Paul visit a church and say, I want to impart something to you? Because these are the ordained tools, not instead of human training and discipline, not instead of something else that we may have picked up along the line, but along with it and a sine qua non of that without which we are not to try and do the work of God. Because it's natural for God to act supernaturally. It's not natural for us to act supernaturally, save but by His Spirit and grace. And God intends us to be just normal. We're just trying to be normal in this church. We're not some high-powered super version of church life. Heaven forbid, we're not anywhere near that. We're just trying to be normal and to strive to be that, loving and kind and forgiving and prayerful and able to try and help people through the gifts of time and strength and knowledge and wisdom and everything else God may give to anybody in this room to help somebody else in this room or outside this room. So don't, you see, there's always somebody that wants you to give up what you believe for what they don't believe. May I suggest to you that's a very unfair trade. Never give up what you believe if you found in the Word for what somebody else does not believe. I am open to say anything. What's in the Scriptures? Bring it here. If you've got better answers than I've got, I'll trade in my answers for what you got. But we have to face all these wonderful Scriptures. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, we would not have you to be ignorant. He wants us to know about them and how they function. Would you look, please, at verse 8. For to one person is given by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit the word of wisdom. That's the first gift, the word of wisdom. Wisdom is a very desirable gift because this will help you to know how to use all your other gifts. Wisdom says, what is the highest use of all that I have for the greatest good? Now, I want to point out something right away here, that there's several ways to get wisdom in this world. You can get it by experience. That's the hard way, and we all take lessons in it. So I'll never do that again. I saw a little bump in a hole in the road, and I thought I could go over it, and I did. But when I hit it, it went boom, and my front tire went. That was $60. I learned I'll never do that again. You learn by experience. You have a very wise mind now. So little Johnny wants to take your car out. He's 16, his first ride. He said, okay, keep away from the potholes. And keep away from the pot, too. Now, by training, by experience is one way. By training, you can pick up some things. By the observation of life, you can pick up some things. By natural ability, you can know to do certain things. We don't demean those who put them down, but we must add to that that God has a gift called a gift of wisdom, which is an imparted wisdom that God gives a man beyond his PhD or under his PhD and beyond his training or in spite of his training or with his training or whatever. A clean example of that, a pure example of that, was, of course, the great man in the Old Testament, the wisest man that ever lived, was Solomon. And when God said, ask for me anything you want, I'll give it to you, he wisely chose wisdom. With wisdom, he chose wisdom. You know, that's not a bad idea. He had enough wisdom to begin with to ask for more wisdom. And God was thrilled with the idea. He says, because thou hast not asked for your enemy's lives, you have not asked for riches, you have not asked for this or this or that, I will give you wisdom, the rest goes with it. Because you chose wisely. It answers the problem, what do we do now? Now, when we have meetings, board meetings, committee meetings, we bring our experience, we bring our observation, we bring our background, we bring what we know to do, but we also pray, oh God, give us insight to know what you would do in such a certain circumstance to make it better. And when those two mothers came to Solomon, and they both claimed this baby was their baby, and one had killed a baby, their own, they rolled over on it, died in the night. They both said, this is my baby, Solomon, with that wisdom of God. And this says, now, what do you do now? You got two people, no lie detectors, and no witnesses. And one live baby and two claiming mothers. Now, whom do you believe? You don't think that's a problem. I asked a lawyer once. I said, what do you do when you got two people, both saying opposite stories, and no witnesses? What's the judge do? What do you do in a thing like that? Well, he says, you go back and you talk to them, try to feel who seems the more honest, and what circumstances seem to be more honest. Well, what do you do with a thing like this? And of course, that answer you all know so well, God gave Solomon, cut the baby in half and give them each a half. To the utter horror of one of the mothers said, no, let that baby live. Ha ha, he said, now give her the baby. That's how true mothers act. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful gift of wisdom, functioning in an insight and in a thought. And many times it's been my observance to watch committees work and be with people, pray about things, and then see someone come up with an answer. And usually when the word of wisdom is given, and not saying, hey, fellas, hold it, stop the meeting, I've got a word of wisdom from God. No. If someone did that, I'm ushering them to fresh air right now. Because I don't know what he's got, and what he's got I don't want anyway. He'll say, well, couldn't we try this? Well, I'm kind of impressed in my soul to share this with you. What do you think about this, brethren? And when the word of wisdom is laid out there, anybody with a spiritual heart at all, yes, why, of course. Why didn't we see this? Perfect, that's the answer. Oh, praise God. Why didn't we see that before? Because God didn't show it before. It comes through a human vehicle to be affirmed by the brethren. Second gift, knowledge. The word of knowledge is a gift which gives you a fact that you couldn't know unless God told you. Case in point. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts come to the church meeting. They've seen Barnabas give a portion of his, sell some land and give all the money to the church to help the poor. And I guess they like the applaud and the praise that he got. So they sold some land, kept back part of it, came to Peter and said, here's the money for the land we sold, giving the impression this was all the money there is. And God spoke to Peter and gave him a word of knowledge, a fact he couldn't know. He didn't have time to call up the First National Bank of Jerusalem and said, hey, will you check account 664, Ananias and Sapphira? They got any money in there? How much they bank? They make a deposit yesterday? Oh, they did. Well, thank you. We'll take care of that. Clunk. Hey, you two. No. So why has Satan lied in your heart? Why are you believing this? You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. And as soon as he said it, bungo, down goes Ananias dead as a doornail. A little while later, in comes Sapphira. She doesn't know what's happened. Peter says, did you sell the land for so much? Oh, yes, we gave it all. He said, the young men who've come and put the winding shroud of death around your husband will be here to wrap you up in just a moment. Bingo, she's over dead. And great fear fell upon the church. And all the lying quit. Very, very heavy. Now, God gave a word of knowledge, a fact that you don't know. Things have been lost. People prayed about it. God shows them where it is. Oh, look there. They have an impression. Look, there it is. They've been praying about it. And God cares about little things and big things. We can ask God for help. He can tell us where things are. If we've been diligent, ask God and ready to lose it, ready to have it. But God can help in little things and big things. And I've given you a very heavy there. The third gift is a gift of faith. Notice that. 1 Corinthians 12, as you come down the verses. To another faith by the same Holy Spirit. Now every Christian has faith. He's got faith to be saved. This is not saving faith. If he has faith in the Lord Jesus, he's saved already. This is not the gift of faith when a person's saved. It's faith operating. Every Christian may have more faith than he has. Every Christian should be growing in faith, and to some will be given the gift of faith. It's a capacity to believe God that'll be, just it seems the most natural, easy thing to do, to believe God. Now don't think the man with the gift of faith does not have struggles with his faith. Don't think the man with the gift of faith just walks up to everything and says, be done, be done, be done, no struggle. God will put things in front of him he has to struggle with to exercise that gift of faith. Lord, we know that's of you. We believe you for it. We're looking for it. And he continues to pray and hold it before God. But he has faith to believe for it. You go from the little things to the big things. When God started George Mueller on the way, to have faith to start an orphanage over in Bristol, England. I think he took in less than 15 children when he began. I think it was 4 or 5. And probably there was no greater gift of faith evidenced in the church since the Reformation to now than in the life of George Mueller, who eventually was taking care of 3,000 children, never sending out a letter, never telling anybody about the need, and supporting the 3,000 children daily with their clothing, their shoes, and their meals. 3,000 in your family. He didn't start that way. He never could have handled it. But God gave to him a gift of faith as God called him to the work. And they have faith for the ministry that God's given them. And you can believe to have faith to run your home and raise your children. And if God puts you in a certain work, that you begin to have faith for it. If you're there in the will of God, God may give the gift of faith where you can believe for it. Faith is a very wonderful gift, the gift of faith, because it can go in so many directions. It may be that you'll have faith to bring money in. You have faith to counsel. You have faith to believe for the conversions of people. And the faith goes off in the way that God wants it to go off. And it's a capacity to believe God. Not that you all can't believe God more. Don't put yourself down. And it won't bother God if you say, Lord, please give me the gift of faith. And if you do, then be prepared to be a man of prayer, person of prayer, and to take those things that God gives you to believe for. Don't try to believe for the whole horizon. You believe for what he lays on your heart. You can't be God's gift to everybody, but to the ones he has you for. So don't look around and say, now where's my gift of faith?
Is it there?
Where is it? Here? Where did I put that thing? Somewhere in there. No. You don't tell you. Look up to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The pioneer and perfecter of faith. Look to him. Stay in his presence. Pray in his presence. Hold the scriptures in your heart in his presence until faith is quickened. And you say, believe. And Lord, bring it to pass even if you've spoken. You may go through some pretty long nights before it happens. But if you've heard from God, he will bring it to pass. He'll bring it to pass. So you're saying, right about here, someone's saying, well, how will I know what my gifts are? Well, don't get preoccupied with them. The gifts can be imparted without you even knowing they're being imparted. Everyone receives a gift of the Spirit, at least one gift, no later than, and maybe beginning at, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, there were gifts bestowed at the fullness of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, whatever you want to call it. And that's why it's essential that everybody in this church be filled with the Holy Spirit and know it. That's God's gracious desire for you. Because when the tide comes in, all the boats go up. And whatever God has given you to this point, when you're filled with the Spirit, comes up to a new level of sensitivity and growth and enlargement. And then from that point, it's growth and growth and growth as you walk with God. No stopping point. So, to oversimplify it, you'll know what your gifts are when you begin to be involved with people or projects. And I say that because, for an oversimplification, there are those who are more gifted of God toward the administration planning type of thing, and the other may go toward the pastoral care type of thing. So, projects or people. We're not making people projects or projects out of people, but there's administrative work and there's pastoral work to have a general division. And as you become involved with people in the work of the Lord Jesus, then the gifts start to come to the surface. Sometimes it takes someone in the body of Christ to recognize your gifts. The eye sees, but the eye does not see itself. There's some gifts that are absolutely apparent. You know what they are. Someone's got the gift of tongues, a prophecy, or something like that. When it's used, obviously, you know right away. But there are many now looking back this morning, they see what God gave you, word of knowledge. Or where there was an answer so smart, you fooled yourself. You wonder, how in the world, where'd that come from? Wow, how did I ever come up with that answer? Well, it wasn't you, dear one, it wasn't I. It's a word of wisdom coming through. Now, a ministry is built on a strong gift or gifts. For the scripture says, a man's gift shall make a way for him. And a ministry is built, among other things, not just on that, on a strong gift that functions on a fairly regular basis. The dentist can drill your teeth on a regular basis and pull them on a regular basis. Now, in the Christian circles, the ministry gifts, or a gift that produces a ministry, must be functioning quite regularly and have sufficient strength to be operating at a good level of ministry. And that's how ministry begins. That's how it begins. There's a great deal more. If you're going to have a ministry, you've got to be mature and godly to some degree in other areas. Some people can have great gifts, but man, their lives are so out of whack. In some other areas, you can't put them in an office. Now, I'm not talking about offices now. We'll get to that later. I'm talking about gifts of the Spirit for every individual believer. All right, I'll take one more, and we'll stop there and take the rest next week. Healing. The gifts of healing, plural, the different kinds of gifts of healing. Sometimes the person with the gift of healing has a special faith for the deaf or a special faith for cancer. But they basically have been given by God an impartation of His life, and God is pleased to work through that impartation in healing people. And they have a consistent enough or regular enough response to their prayers that after a while the believers begin to say, well, he must have the gift of healing. Fine. After you see somebody helping everybody long enough, you say, he must have the gift of helps. And it'll soon become apparent to you what you feel good doing and what you do well is where your gifts are. Now, you may think you can do something you can't, and maybe that's true. So the body has to observe us and say, we haven't observed that in that man's life. So let's not put him in that slot. He won't be comfortable. The people won't be comfortable. We'll wreck both people, so let's put him over here where their gifts lie. Stay in the area of what you do well. You'll be blessed, they'll be blessed, and God will be blessed. Don't try to get into some other area just because it looks glorious. Your gifts will make a way for you. They really will. Gifts of healing. Our brother Schreier just finished meetings with us. And I once remember when I was a lot younger than I am now, meeting him at a meeting. And I looked at him across the lunch table and with just that naivete of asking a man something that he just would not answer. I said, I was just like a child. I didn't know any better. Just blurted out, you know. I was sitting in these healing meetings for the first time in my life and seeing what God was doing. I said, well, Brother Schreier, I said, do you have the gift of healing? And he kind of looked this way and that way, and he said, well, I'd have to lie to say no. That's all he said. But if I hadn't asked him point blank, he wouldn't say, no, I want you all to know. That's not the point. Now remember, now, someone may be healed under the gift of faith, not just healing, or the gift of miracles. So we don't really get care as long as we begin to see the flow of God's ministry. There'll be combinations of gifts to achieve these ends. These are the tools. Dear one, come to Jesus, repent and believe. Give your heart to Him as Lord and Master. Then as a Christian, born of God, seek His face to understand that Christ who saves you wants to fill you with His Spirit. And then from that point on, concentrate on God, and the gifts and the abilities of God will be there as you're faithful, and you'll start to feel good about what you do for the Lord in certain areas. That's where your gifts lay. The brethren may observe it. You may know by then. God may show you by then. You may say, Lord, I'm facing something that needs these kinds of gifts as a long-range need. I'm going to be in the midst of all this administration. I need the gift of administration. Please give it to me until I and those who work with me and for me understand that I do have that gift. But I'll have to get it from you, Lord, because I don't have it by nature. Some of you have it by nature. That's not a spiritual gift. It is a gift, but not a spirit gift. It's still valuable. And every child of God in here is a potential recipient of any gift in here. So all necessary. We'll take it from there next week. Lord Jesus, We thank you that, first of all, you are heaven's great and foremost gift. Our great gift. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is the rewarder. And God said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Lord, you are a rewarder, and you are the reward. Help everyone here to look away to thee. Any endowment, any gift you've given us is only for your glory and to be used to that end. Forgive us when we've used them for attracting attention to ourselves, when we've had inner pride about any gift, natural or spiritual, that you've given to us. If that becomes a stench in your nostrils, for then you're covered and you're veiled and we are seen instead of you being seen, albeit through human flesh and behind it, but we're being seen and not you. Help us to so minister that we draw attention to yourself, not ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.